Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that you've so richly given unto us in your work of redemption. Thank you, Father, for that great work and great gift of salvation we've received by faith. We're here to study your word this morning. We declare and decree that our hearts are receptive to receive your word this morning. We declare and decree that as the word of truth is taught, it is taught with accuracy and precision. There is no confusion as truth of God's word is heard and taught. There is no confusion. Gray areas receive light. Dark areas receive light. And at the end of this meeting, as saints, we proclaim and declare that we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise be God. Praise be God. Hallelujah. Yeah, so we will just continue in the series we started a while ago, investigating scriptures series 3B, and we are particularly dealing with what we call the Holy Communion table. So we're trying to investigate God's word and what God's word says about these things. And we hope we're going to have a beautiful time in fellowship this morning. Yeah, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel 26. I believe you should be with your Bible when it's time for Bible study. So I believe you are with your Bibles. So Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 26. Glory to God. I mean, this has been one of the predominant verses we have been using in the past few weeks, and we've been starting with this verse for so many of our particular episodes of this teaching. Yeah, so Matthew's Gospel chapter 26, verse 26. You know, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it. And he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Let me tell you that again. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" What were they eating? They clearly were not eating his body. What were they eating? They were eating bread. That's why Jesus took bread. So the reason he took bread was because bread was on the table from which they ate from. So, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." What did he call the bread? He called the bread, "My body. This is my body." And he did the same for the cup. Look at what it says in verse 27. "And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins.'" You know, usually lots of Christians can quote these verses verbatim, but you know, unfortunately, not everyone can explain what it means. Yeah, so the first hole that this kind of scripture should create in one's head is the fact that how did he take bread and call it his body? How did he take fruit of the vine? So look at verse 29. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine." So why? How did he call fruit of the vine his blood? How did he call bread his body? That's to tell us that we need to pay attention to what was really going on. So you know, so we've tried to establish in our past series, and we've come to understand that the teaching of communion and the practice of communion, or let's say it this way, the practice of sharing of unleavened bread, started in Exodus. You know, if we can backtrack a little, just turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. The gospel law according to Moses in the book of Exodus. Really, so Exodus chapter 12. Look at Exodus chapter 12, verse Verse 12, it says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt. Now, remember, we've tried to establish from our first series what you call figures of speech. And we paid deliberate attention to Moses' use of metonymy. Yeah, so remember, we have a track particularly on Moses and his use of that word, the use of that figure of speech. You know, we established that one's name is present in an action, but is actually the person is actually absent from that action. Yeah, so we're able to establish that, and we're able to also see, which we might not have particularly emphasized on, about how a lot of words were used as passive statements, you know, in the Old Testament books. Yeah, so this is why we're investigating scriptures, to be able to lay our hands on these things. So when he says, I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn. A good student of God's word should read from verse 12 and get to verse 23. So look at verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite. That means verse 12, first of all, says, I will pass and smite. Verse 23 now says, the Lord will pass through and to, or rather to smite the Egyptians. And when he see the blood upon the lintel and on the two side post, the Lord will pass over the door. Think about it this way. You know, so he's saying that the Lord is going to smite. But who is that Lord that's going to smite? Look at what he says. He now says again, he says, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer. That word there, suffer, means to allow. And will not allow the destroyer. So who is doing the smiting? Is it our Lord Jesus Christ, God of heaven and earth, or the destroyer? See it again. He says, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Look at it carefully. The Lord cannot be the one smiting and be the one preserving. Look at it carefully. Yeah, that's going to be a double-edged God. That's going to be a double-sided God. That's going to be a God that has a dual nature. He smites today and protects tomorrow. Yeah, you know, but systematic theology approached properly shows that God only has one nature. And we see that all gray areas about God's nature is cleared in the person of Christ. Hallelujah. So if you read verse 12, it looks like God is the one passing to destroy Egyptians. Yeah, and that can subconsciously qualify John 10:10 to call our Lord Jesus, at the God of heaven and earth, the thief. Because John 10:10 says, the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So he who destroys, he who kills, he who steals can be considered as a thief by John 10:10. So smiting means to destroy. So if you say God smites or God destroys, it means we are good to say that what? God is the thief, or God is a thief. So it will mean that the salvation you possibly have, he actually even stole it and gave it to you. You know, but the Bible is a book that should be approached in a systematic pattern. The Bible is God's word that has been written over years, that's written over years by men, yes, inspired by God to pass a message. You know, to pass a message. You know, for instance, look at 2 Samuel 24. Look at 2 Samuel 24. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 24. Look at 2 Samuel 24 verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 24 verse 1. 2 Samuel 24 verse 1. See what it says? And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now, take it carefully. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he, yeah, that should assumely mean the anger of the Lord, which you mean the Lord. The Lord moved David against Israel to say, and what did the Lord say to Israel, to David rather, against Israel? Go number Israel and Judah. The anger of what? The Lord. Look at verse 2. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with them, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. From verse 1, who do we see provoked or kindled against Israel or moved David? We see that the Lord. Now go to 1 Chronicles 21. Go to the 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Look at 1 Chronicles 21 verse 1. See what it says. The same narrative written over time by two different people. Look at verse 1. It says, and Satan stood up against Israel. What does 2 Samuel tell us? 2 Samuel says what? And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel and provoked David. What does 1 Chronicles 21 tell us? It says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. What did 2 Samuel add? And Judah. Right? So it's the same narrative. Now, how do we know? Look at verse 2. And David said to Joab, we saw that in 2 Samuel also, David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go and number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan and bring the number to of them to me that I may know it. From 1 Chronicles narrative, who numbered? Who provoked rather? It was Satan. Yeah, go back to 2 Samuel 24. Go back to 2 Samuel 24. You know, it's the same Bible we're reading, but the Bible needs to be approached in a systematic pattern. Now, the Bible is not just a book you just open and just you read like a storybook. You know, in as much as the Bible is full of so many stories, the stories have particular meanings that we should pay attention to. Yeah, so look, say 2 Samuel 24. Remember, 1 Chronicles tells us this, and Satan provoked David. Look at 2 Samuel 24. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say. So, who would that anger of the Lord really be? The Lord that will be in verse 24 is really going to be Satan. Look at it again. It says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel and provoked David against them. What did 1 Chronicles tell us? Satan provoked David to number the people. Look at it again. He says, and the anger of the Lord. Yeah, so not every time you see Lord, he's talking about the Lord, our Savior, that is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the God of heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So look at it again. He says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel and he moved David against them. Now, in fact, look at verse 10 of that same chapter. Look at verse 8. You know, I always like backtracking so that we can get a proper narrative of what is happening. Look at 2 Samuel 24, verse 8. Look at it again. It says, so when they had gone through all the lands, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. So it took them 9 months and 20 days to fulfill the instruction of go and number the people. Hallelujah. So after they had come to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days, look at verse 9, and Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. Who is that king? King David. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were about 500,000 men. So that's 800,000 plus 500,000. That is about 1,300,000 people or men, so to say. Yeah, so look at what now happened in verse 10. And David's heart smote him. David's conscience smote him. That is, his conscience, his heart was pricked. After that, he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Look at it carefully. Who asked them to go and number people? David. What did 2 Samuel tell us, or who did 2 Samuel tell us provoked David to give that instruction? The Lord. The anger of the Lord. What happened in verse 10? It says, then David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. What is he talking about? He's saying that the numbering of the people, I consider it to be a sin. My heart conscience has pricked me. So it will mean that, so look at it. The Lord cannot ask David to go and number the people. And David now comes back to the same Lord and say, I have sinned against thee. Look at it again. See it again. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly. So it will mean that the Lord in verse 10 cannot be the same Lord in verse 1. Are we together, dear saints? And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. That is, after Joab had brought the total number of 1,300,000 men to him. What did he say? His heart pricked him and he said, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. You see, that's to tell you that David clearly was not asked by God to number. Yeah, so what provoked David? David's anger provoked himself, yeah? So which anger would not be a fruit of his flesh, fruit of the spirit, is what now moved David to number the people. So God could, look at it this way. God cannot ask you to go and count everybody in Wuse Market, or yeah, let's say Otako Market. God cannot ask you to go and count everyone in Otako Market. And after you have counted everyone in Otako Market, you come back to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I've sinned against you for counting them as you have told me to count. You see, it doesn't add up. You see, so the truth of God's word is to be approached systematically. So he says, look at it again. He says, and David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done.
and I beseech you that you should take away the iniquity from thy servant. Look at verse 11. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet God, David seer, saying, go and see unto David. So it would mean that God wasn't the instigator or the initiator of what? Go and number Israel. So when you see the anger of the Lord, it had nothing to do with the Lord, that is our Lord and Savior, that is the God of heaven and earth. I hope you're following this morning. Yes, so I took us a second sermon to explain Exodus. So go back to Exodus 22. Exodus 12. Blessed be God. Look at Exodus chapter 12. So look at it again. So it means that everywhere you see Lord, your attention should, you should pay deliberate attention to which Lord is being spoken about. Look at Exodus 12 again, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt, that I will. The fact that it says I will doesn't mean it is God that is going to pass through and smite. Say it again, I will pass through and smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. So you must read verse 12, verse 13, verse 15, 16, 17, and get to verse 23. You see, so if you stop in the first sentence in verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite, that Lord there cannot be the Lord that is the God of our Father, Lord, God of heaven and earth, rather the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God who begat us by his light. Yes, so for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seared the blood upon the lintel and one on two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door. So God cannot be the one smiting and be the one preserving. Remember from our last teachings, we established that that word Passover is the Hebrew word that is Pesach and Passach. Yeah, Pesach in the form that it is a verb and Passach in the form that it is a noun, which is a celebration of the verb, the action that was done. Hallelujah. So what does Passover mean? It means I will stop, I will halt, I will prevent judgment. Yeah, I will bring to a stop. Yeah, Passover doesn't mean if you are 100 in an estate, I will go to everybody's house, and when I see one of the blood on your doorpost, I will jump that house. I'm the one that is going to kill, and I'm the one that is jumping. No, no, no. Passover there is the word Pesach that means I will stop, I will bring to a halt. So look at it again. It says, for the Lord will pass over the door, verse 23 of Exodus 12, and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house. So look at it. God cannot be the destroyer and be the one preventing a destroyer from coming in. It doesn't add up. Are we together? It doesn't add up. So who is the destroyer? We see from 1 Corinthians that destroyer is Satan. Yeah, we see from John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Who is the thief? Satan. Are we together? So who destroyed? We see, okay, if I hold your thoughts, go to Hebrews 11. Go to Hebrews 11, 25. Go to Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 23. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 23. Okay, in fact, go to Hebrews 11, 28. Look at Hebrews 11, 28. It says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Who is the through faith? Okay, go back to verse 23. Go back to verse 23. Glory to God. Go back to verse 23. Look at it again. Look at Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, when Moses was born, look at it again. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hid for 3 months of his parents. Are we together? He was hid for 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, that is when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to associate with what? Being from the lineage of that royalty. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Look at verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. So he rather chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So it will mean that when you deal about Pharaoh or Egypt, the writings of Pharaoh and Egypt is a figurative expression for pleasures of sin. Yeah, so you see, so when you sing that song, you split the sea so I could walk right through it. Yeah, what sea did it split? The sea that was split was the partition and the division between God and mankind. Yeah, was there a sea that was split? Yes. What is that splitting? It is figurative from being delivered from bondage in the land of Egypt, now being a nation, God's people. Hallelujah. Yeah. So were they in Egypt? Yes. Moses had a choice to be called the Pharaoh's daughter's son, but he chose not to be called that. Yeah. So he chose not to be called that. And by a pattern, he showed us what we are being delivered from. We are brought out from the kingdom of darkness now into the kingdom of his dear son. We've been translated. Yeah. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they've been brought forth. They are the sons of God. Yeah. For as many as have led from point A to point B. What is point A? Point A is that position where there is darkness, full of the pleasures of sin. Point A is Egypt, figurative. Now we are now God's people. We've been brought into the promised land, God's covenant land. Yeah. How did God fulfill that covenant land? He fulfilled it by the work of his son. So Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, where bracket, in Egypt. What did he do in verse 26? Esteeming the reproach of Christ. So this is the writer of Hebrews giving a summative statement of the activities of Moses. That's very brilliant right there. Yeah, look at it. He mentions the fact that he was born, he was a child, verse 23. He mentions the fact that he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, but yet chose not to be called Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, he now mentions that he suffers affliction with the people of God. Verse 26, he now mentions the vital one. Look at it again. Hebrews 11, 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So, were there treasures in Egypt? Yes. Was there a reproach of Christ that was ahead of time? Yes. What did Moses do? He esteemed that reproach. Yeah, so that means Moses knew the gospel. Moses heard the gospel. The gospel was heard, but Moses knew the gospel. Moses preached the gospel. Hallelujah. So when you see Moses talking about doorpost, blood on the doorpost, what was Moses preaching? He was preaching the gospel. When you see Moses giving them the law, why was he giving them the law? He was giving them the gospel in itself. However, the hardness of their hearts refused them or did not allow them to receive of the gospel that Moses preached. Look at it again. He was esteeming the reproach of Christ. So he considered the reproach of Christ. What is the reproach there? Suffering. The sufferings of Christ. He considered it to be greater riches. Dear saints, yeah, it is wise, as a saint, to know what to consider as greater riches. That was Moses, who was before the incarnation and the resurrection. He saw ahead of time. So that means, look at it. See, dear saints, you and I, and today, we can go to Israel to verify what? The death, the birth, the resurrection of Christ. Yeah, history will tell you that he came, he died, he was born, and he resurrected. Yeah, but at the time when Moses was alive, history could not prove that to him. But he held on to that as faith. Look at it. Verse 1 tells you, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, 1. Yeah, that wasn't clearly speaking about, faith is what you have when you want to possess a car. No. Look at it. The sentence starts with moreover. That word there now is the word therefore, moreover. So it means you must have read Hebrews chapter 11, yeah, the last few verses. You must have read the last few verses. So when you get to chapter 11, now faith. Faith is the substance. So faith is that thing that Moses held on to. Yeah? The thing, substance of things hoped for. What was the things he hoped for? The reproach, that is the sufferings of Christ. Yeah? The evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders, bracket, including Moses, obtained a good report. So because Moses had faith, that is why we can speak of Moses in a good way, with a good report. Yeah, so go back to verse 27. Verse 26. So a good way to read verse 26 would be, by faith, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ. Yeah, we can read it this way. By faith, that is the substance of things hoped for. Yeah, beautiful. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the plenteous money that was found in the land of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Look at verse 27. He speaks about faith again. By faith, this same Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured and seen him who is invisible. Oh, glory to God. That is faith. Him who he couldn't see. Yeah, who, remember, Moses at no time in his life ever saw God. John tells us, yeah, no man at any time had seen God except the begotten of the Father. So there was no time that Moses saw God. Yeah. So there was no time Moses saw the back of God. Yeah. There was no time Moses saw anything about God. The best of God that mankind has seen is his revelation in his son, Christ Jesus. Yeah, so by faith, in as much as he didn't see God, in as much as the invisible God was in existence, by faith, he considered the invisible as greater riches compared to the physical material things he could see in the land of Egypt. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Look at it again. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Look at what he now says in verse 28. Verse 28, by faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Are we together? Are we together? Yeah, through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. What is the Passover? Yeah, the Passover will be that action. What is the Passover? The action of what? The sacrifice of the Paschal lamb and the putting of the blood on the doorpost. So by faith, he observed that. So did God deliver the people of Israel from the destroyer? Yes. How did he do it? By the instruction that Moses gave. Yeah. So what kept them from safety? It was the instruction that Moses gave. Who gave the instruction? Put blood on the doorpost. Moses gave them the instruction. He who believed and acting to that instruction is one who was delivered from the destroyer who was destroying. Are we together? Are we together? So never mistake the destroyer to be God, and never mistake God to be the destroyer. Look at Hebrews. So before you read Hebrews 11, you must have read Hebrews 2 verse 14. Look at Hebrews 2 verse 14. Oh, glory to God. Praise be God. Look at Hebrews 2 verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, who is the he? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He also himself likewise took part of the same. What is the same? He took part of flesh and blood, that through the death he might destroy him that had the power of death. Who has had the power of death? The devil. So how did God destroy the devil? He destroyed the devil by dying. So death destroyed death by the death of our Lord and Savior. So death gave death a last sentence by death. Yeah, I'll say that again. The death of our Lord and Savior was the death that killed death. Yeah, that through death, look at it again, verse 14. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. Who is he that had the power of death? That is the devil. So it will mean that when you see there was a destroyer that was smiting in Exodus 12, who had the power to smite and destroy? That is the devil. That is the devil. Glory to God. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So you must have read that he who had the power of death was the devil. Before you read, yeah, that Moses, particularly Passover, so observed or kept the Passover such that in a manner that the destroyer could not destroy. So clear it in your head, dear saints. Put it at two different extremes in your head. God doesn't kill, and the devil is he that kills. Hallelujah. So, he that smites is the devil. He that preserves is God. So, you must have read Hebrews 2:14. You must have read, that's why I always admonish saints, dear saints, as much as possible, as much as you love the stories in Ruth, the stories in Esther, the stories in the Old Testament books, try as much to have a firm grip, at least to an extent, of the New Testament books before you go to the Old Testament books. Because really, the Old Testament books are explained in the New Testament books. So, you must have read Hebrews chapter 2, where it says, he that had the power of death is the devil. You must have read John 10:10, the thief comes to kill and to destroy. Before you go back to Exodus 12, where it says, he who smites. In your head, when you now see, the Lord will smite, you must say, no. That cannot be the Lord who gave birth to me by the resurrection. Glory to God. Yeah, so remember, the full expression of God to mankind is seen in the person of Christ. Look at Acts 10. Look at Acts 10:38. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Doing good. Yeah, doing good. What was Jesus, who is God, going about doing? He was doing good. What was doing good? He was healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So, what was Jesus doing? Jesus was going around raising the dead, not killing people. Yeah, Jesus went around trying to deliver people from oppression, not giving people oppression. Hallelujah. Dear saints, glory to God. God, your Lord and Savior, went about delivering people from oppression and not imposing or inflicting people with oppression. Yeah, so let's go back to Matthew 26. Remember, we're in Matthew 26 when we went to Exodus, before we went to 2 Samuel, back to Exodus, then Hebrews, then Acts. Now we are back to Matthew's Gospel 26. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise be God. Praise be God. Look at it again. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, what were they eating? They were eating the instruction. Let me say it this way. They were eating, or they were observing the instruction that Moses gave in Exodus chapter 12. Yeah, they were to observe the Passover. They were to have a feast of unleavened bread. Are we together? Are we together, dear saints? Yeah, they were to have a feast of unleavened bread. They were to have. So, what were they eating? They were eating unleavened bread. What were they eating? They were eating unleavened bread. What did he call unleavened bread? This is my body. Why do you think he was using unleavened bread to teach about his body? That which has no corruption. Hey, glory to God. He was made sin. Yeah, he who knew no sin. Yeah, remember that teaching on unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is that bread which is without corruption, which is without being fermented. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Now, see what it now says in verse 27. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them. What was he saying? Drink ye all of it. Verse 28. For this is my blood. What was in the cup? Verse 29. The fruit of the vine. What did he call the fruit of the vine? This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. So, his blood is shed for the remission of sins. Full stop. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, remember in our previous teaching, we were able to examine that thing called New Testament, the blood of the New Testament, which is what Jeremiah wrote as a prophecy as the blood of the New Covenant, which is really about the giving of the Spirit. Yeah, I think you remember that, right? Yeah, so look at it again, verse 29. But I say unto you, now we're going to pay attention to verse 29 in this teaching. For I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new. Remember, you already established blood of New Testament. So it's now saying, I will not drink until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So remember, who is Jesus? Turn with me to John. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 verse 1. Look at John chapter 3 verse 1. The gospel according to John. John 3 verse 1. John chapter 3 verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Nico, a ruler of the Jew. Look at verse 2. The same, that is Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi. Who is Jesus? Jesus is a rabbi. Who is a rabbi? Rabbi is that one who teaches. So he said unto him, Rabbi. Did they have rabbis before Jesus was a teacher? Yes, they were rabbis. Who is a rabbi? Rabbi is someone who teaches. But Nicodemus acknowledges that this rabbi is one who is a teacher that comes from God. Look at it carefully. So the rabbinical ministry of Jesus had a peculiarity. So Nicodemus acknowledged and said, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God. So anywhere you see the rabbi, what should you do? Pay attention to his words. A teacher is one who a student needs to listen to and pay deliberate attention to the words that he speaks. So go back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, so we're trying to examine God's word. What does do this in remembrance of me mean? Yeah, could God, in the person of Jesus Christ, be asking you to be eating bread to remember him? Remember in our previous teaching, remember, who is he who is responsible for the remembrance of the saints? John 10:26, the Holy Spirit. Bread is not something that should remind the saints of the work of our Christ Savior. Yeah, bread is not something that should remind the saints that Christ died and resurrected. No. No, dear saints. So, go back to Matthew 26. Verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. What did he call the fruit of the vine in verse 28? The blood of my New Testament. Of the New Testament. If you remember in our previous teaching, we established also that there were cups that represent particular things. And we established there was this particular cup that had to do with being a people, being a nation of God, being God's city. Glory to God. Now, remember, John 3 tells us that Jesus is a rabbi. So it means that we need to pay attention to the rabbi when he speaks. So it means that even if rabbi was
withholding food. We need to pay attention to what the rabbi was saying, not what he was doing with the food. So Jesus was teaching about realities from symbols. What in this case, what were the symbols? The symbols would be the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Hallelujah. He wasn't giving them new symbols. Remember, Jesus didn't initiate bread and wine. The eating of bread and wine did not start with Jesus. Look at verse 17 of Matthew 26. Now, the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, where the Feast of the Unleavened Bread start, it started in Exodus. Jesus wasn't physically made manifest in the flesh in Exodus. So, Jesus did not start the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So, Jesus and his disciples were having the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which is the Passover. Hallelujah. So, Jesus wasn't the one that started the sharing of bread and wine. So, Jesus was teaching realities from the symbols. Let me say that again. The symbols there will be bread and wine. Oh, bless be God. Bless be God. Oh, glory, glory, glory. So, Jesus was teaching realities and teaching realities from the symbols. Jesus was using symbols to teach reality. So, Jesus wasn't instituting or giving to the people new symbols. He was pointing their attention to what? The reality. That is why the symbol, when he picked the bread, that was a symbol. He said, mine. Because he, go to John 14, 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 go to John 14. Oh, glory to God. Woo! John 14, 16. You know, God's word God's word is medicinal to the soul. God's word is medicinal to the heart of men. God's word is something we approach with clarity, you know, with guidance. Yeah, God's word is something we approach in its simplicity. Yeah, with wisdom. Yeah, God's word is something we approach with our thinking caps. Look at John chapter 14, verse 6. Look at John 14, 6. Look at John 14, 6. Jesus said unto him, yeah, who is the him? Thomas. Thomas in verse 5 said, Lord, we know not whether thou goest. How can we know the way? Look at Jesus' reply in verse 6. Jesus said unto Thomas, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. That word there, truth, is the Greek word that means reality. Yeah, I am the way, I am the reality, I am the life. So, I am the way, the reality, that is the life. So, when you want to look for life, what do you look for? Look for Jesus. When you want to look for the way, who do you look for? Look for Jesus. When you want to look for the reality, who do you look for? You look for Jesus. So, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, that is the life. So, who is the reality? You look for Jesus. So, go back to Matthew 26. Go back to Matthew 26. I am the way, the truth, that is the reality. Matthew 26, 26. So, what was Jesus doing? Jesus was using the symbols to point them to the reality. What is he saying? So, a good way to read verse 26 would be, look at it again. Look at Matthew 26, 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to disciples and said, I am the way, I am the reality, I am the life. Take, eat, this is my body, I am the reality. As they were eating, Jesus took bread. So he took the bread to point their attention to the reality. That's why he didn't say, so when he took the bread, he didn't say, take, this is bread. He didn't say, take, this is the unleavened bread. No, he said, take, this is my body. He was pointing their attention from symbols to the reality. I am the way, I am the reality, I am life. John 6 now tells us, he that eats of that bread can never be thirsty, can never be hungry. He that eats of that bread has life. Glory to God. So, I am the way, I am the truth, that is the reality, and I am life. So, I am the way, that is the reality, that is eternal life. I am life, I am the way, I am Jesus. I am the Father, I am the way to the Father, I am the Father. So he took the symbols and pointed their attention from the symbols, yeah, to the his reality. See, the essence, yeah. You see, if you've not been listening throughout this series, you know, I admonish you to listen for the next few tracks, because we'll be saying some things that might play with our minds and emotions. Yeah, we might say some things that might toy with our emotions and minds, really. Yeah, so it would take you being careless to see and not to pay attention to what he said about the bread he took. So, he was teaching realities from what?
what he was teaching realities from the symbols that were already established. Who established the symbols? There said Moses in Exodus. So look at it again. So he now says, verse 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now remember, there was a cup in Exodus that was used to represent what? An assembly, an acceptance, a nation. Look at 1 Peter 2. Look at 1 Peter 2, 9. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. Dear saints, ye are a chosen generation. Yeah, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people. That ye should show forth the praises of him who had called ye out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look at verse 10. Take note of verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but ye are now the people of God. How? Why are you the people of God? You have obtained mercy. Look at it. Which had not obtained mercy when you were in time past not a people, but now you are a people of God. You are the people of God. You have obtained mercy. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Priesthood. That's a priest who has royalty in his blood. God's holy nation. When you look for God's nation, who do you look for? Look for the garden of the saints. Look for the saints, the body of Christ. God's holy nation is not Israel. No, no, no. God's holy nation is not Israel. The only thing that is special about Israel to man is in the fact that that is the lineage, or that is where the activities of redemption happened. There is nothing peculiar to God about. So there is nothing, there is no access to God that a Jewish guy who is a Christian has more than you. Dear saints, you are God's, you are God's nation. You are God's generation. You are God's chosen generation. Oh, glory to God. God's peculiar person. Yeah, so it's good to wake up in the morning and remind yourself of that identity. I am God's peculiar person. I am part of God's peculiar nation. I am God is particular about me. I am a part of his royal priesthood. Oh, glory to God. I am now brought forth into light by light. Yeah, I walk in light. There is no darkness in me. Why? I have obtained mercy. I have eternal forgiveness of sin. There is perpetual, there is eternal, and there is everlasting light in me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yeah, so now we are God's people. How are we God's people? We are God's people by what? Partaking of, take, eat. This is my body. For one who eats of that body that he has given, he's now God's chosen generation. He's now a member of God's chosen generation. He's now a member of God's royal priesthood. He's now a member of God's holy nation. He's now part of God's peculiar people. How do you become part of God's peculiar people or God's peculiar person? You become a member of God's peculiarity, yeah, in the fact that what? You are a partaker of, take, eat, this is my body. Glory to God. Matthew's Gospel 26. Go back to Matthew's Gospel 26. Matthew's Gospel 26. Look at it again. So, as they were eating. So, look at it this way. When they were eating, what was on Jesus' mind? Jesus was about to show them, I am the way, the reality, and that is life. Glory to God. What did he say? He says, take, eat. This is my body. This is my body. This is my body. Clearly, what he gave them was not his body. Look at verse 27. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood. This is my blood. This is my blood. What was he trying to say? Dear saints, Jesus did not transfuse or do any transfusion in that room. There was no medlock scientist or a nurse that took his blood. Think about it this way. Look at, just think about yourself. If you were in that room with Jesus and Jesus used syringe to bring out his blood and pour it in your cup, will you drink it? You see, not understanding the basics of these things is what leads people to practice, you know, all these, you know, strange things we practice. You know, and really, there are some people that if their pastor gives them blood, his blood in a cup of juice, you know, they will drink it with hypo. Yeah, but clearly, did Jesus transfuse his blood? No, dear saint. Okay, let's assume there was a transfusion of blood. Could there have been a cutting of his flesh such that he could cut a reasonable portion of his flesh and divide amongst them to share amongst themselves? So, you see, the truth is, as Christians, if we spend more time with our Bible and less time with African magic, we will put the devil where he really belongs. We will remind the devil of where it really belongs. Yeah, there are some things, there are some practices we do in the real sense, yeah, they are not originated from the Lord our Savior. So, let's pay attention to Luke's narrative. Go to Luke 22. Look at Luke 22 verse 15. Look at Luke 22 verse 15. Luke 22 verse 15. For I say unto, verse 15, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Look at verse 16. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What did Matthew's narrative tell us? I will not eat this until what? He says, I will not drink this fruit of the vine until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What did Luke 22 tell us? Luke 22 now tells us, he says, I will not drink this, yeah, I will not drink this until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Look at verse 17. And Jesus took up and he gave thanks and he said, take, eat, take this and divide it amongst yourself. Verse 18. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. What is the kingdom of God about? Look at verse 16. For I say unto you, I will not anymore eat thereof until it be fulfilled. What did Matthew say? He will not drink it until when he is drinking it new in the Father's kingdom. What did Luke tell us? Until it be fulfilled. So Matthew says he will not drink until it is new in the Father's kingdom. What did Luke tell us? That means there is something that needs to be fulfilled. What did he say he will not eat? Verse 15. I will not eat this Passover with you until it be fulfilled. That means the Passover is something that was to be fulfilled. Let me say it this way. From Exodus chapter 12, what was Passover? Passover was the use of what? The animal and the sharing of his blood and the eating of the animal. Yeah? What did Jesus now tell them? I will not anymore until... That means that Passover of the animal and the shedding of blood, that is the killing of an animal and the shedding of blood, that Passover in itself was something that was to be fulfilled. What does it mean to be fulfilled? It means that there will be a replacement of the symbols with a reality. Symbols in the fact that Moses instructed for a lamp and the shedding of the lamp and the killing of the lamp. But now, that was an hypodegma. That was a pattern to show the way the lamp of God will submit himself and be killed by men and his blood will be shed. So it will mean that, look at verse 18. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. That means the kingdom of God was an event. The kingdom of God is an event. The kingdom of God is an event. What is the event? Matthew 6 verse 33. See what it says. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. What was Jesus teaching about? He was teaching about the resurrection. So what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is about the resurrection. What is the kingdom of God? It's about the resurrection. So desire ye, that is seek and desire and look forward to what? The kingdom of God. Desire to see and be a partaker of the resurrection. Glory to God. Now, a very important thing he was taking of in Luke. When Jesus woke up, did he meet with them to drink from a cup? No. Let me say that again. After resurrection, did Jesus gather them again in a room? And remember he said something before the death. He said, I will not drink until I will drink it new. Right? In my Father's kingdom. Yeah? Now, if the kingdom of God is about the resurrection, and now he had resurrected at this time, did Jesus take fruit of the vine to drink again? No, dear saints. So it means that after resurrection, there was no encounter to drink from a cup. Why? Because what was going to happen about the kingdom of God was something that was to be fulfilled. Not from a physical cup to be drank from again. The physical cup that they had in front of them was a pattern, was a pointer towards a spiritual reality that would occur, a resurrection that will occur. Go to Acts 1. Look at Acts 1. Look at Acts 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. By many infallible proofs. What was he doing? Being seen of them for 40 days, what was he doing? He was teaching. Yes, saints. He was seen of them for 40 days. He was speaking of the things pertaining the kingdom of God. What is kingdom of God? Resurrection. So what was Jesus doing? He was teaching concerning the things, or pertaining the things that concerns resurrection, for 40 days. So resurrection, that is the drinking new in the Father's kingdom, that is resurrection, has now been fulfilled. So the new cup was something that had to be fulfilled, not a cup that was physical that needed to be drank from. So he gave them a symbol with the cup and was pointing their attention to a reality that will be fulfilled. What's the reality? The resurrection. The resurrection. Glory to God. Look at Luke 24. The same Luke that wrote the book of Luke is the same Luke that wrote the book of Acts. Look at Luke 24, verse 44. Look at Luke 24, verse 44. Look at Luke 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things, that is, all these things must be fulfilled, yeah, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophet, in the Psalms, concerning me. So did Moses write about Jesus? Yes. Did the prophets write about Jesus? Yes. Did the Psalms write about Jesus? Yes. Did Jesus speak about Jesus? Yes, before his death and his resurrection. What were they all speaking about? About that which must be fulfilled. What was that which must be fulfilled? Which was meant to be fulfilled? It was going to be the kingdom of God, that is the resurrection. Look at verse 45. Then he opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. So it means that Jesus began to explain what, I will not drink this until it is new in my Father's kingdom. I will not drink it, or I will not eat of it, until it is fulfilled in my Father's kingdom. What is my Father's kingdom? My Father's kingdom is what? The resurrection. That will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, the resurrection. That is heaven and earth and the union. The marriage between man and woman. That's the union between Christ and the church. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yeah? Glory, glory, glory. Look at verse 45. Then open he their understanding. What does it mean to open? That word there, open, there means to open for the very first time their understanding. What does understanding there mean? There, it means their mindset. What does mindset there mean? It means that their perception and perspective to life. So he opened, that is, he opened for the first time their mindset. That means their mindset, in as much as they had a mindset, was a closed mindset. They were to have an open mindset. What did Jesus do? He opened their mindset. How did he open it? He began to teach. So he opened their mindset by teaching, that they might understand. That word, that's the word they understand, means to put together bits and portions, to synchronize, to put and make as a whole. Yeah, it's like when you have broom, you know that thing you call broom. It, not this civilized broom we talk about today. The one you need to bend your back to sweep. Yeah, you know they are in sticks. It's when you put it together collectively that it becomes a broom used for sweeping. So what was Jesus doing? He was picking all portions of sticks and putting them together to tie them so that I can be a broom. What will be the now? Where will your attention be? It will be about what? That which the prophet has spoken, that which he spoke before resurrection. So he opened for the first time their mindset. I'm interpreting verse 45. He opened for the first time their mindset, that they might synchronize the scriptures. What is scriptures? Verse 45. That which was written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. So he opened their mindset for them to synchronize. Ah, Moses, when he wrote about blood on the doorpost, he was speaking about the resurrection. He was speaking about life in the blood. He was speaking about the life that comes from the shedding of blood. Oh. So that was what Jesus did for 40 days. Verse 46. And Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, it is written, and thus it behoved. What was written? He told them something was written in law of Moses, something was written by the prophets, something was written by in the psalmist. He's now explained to them what was written. What is now the summary of what was written? Verse 46. It is written, thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Verse 47, what should now happen? And that, remember, this was after resurrection. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Not the sharing of bread and the drinking of wine should be practiced. No. Repentance, that is, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name amongst all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Glory to God. Glory to God. Verse 39, and behold, I send ye the promise of my Father upon you, that tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So there was a power that was coming. What was the power about? Look at verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifted up his hands, and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Yeah, really, what was happening there? He was transfigured from their eyes into their hearts. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So there was a transfiguration from their physical eyes for them to be able to see them in the eyes, see Jesus in the eyes of the Spirit. So when he says that, and he was taken up into heaven, that's a figurative expression for what? It's not that he was standing and he was now jumping like Tom and Jerry, waving one wing and going, no, no, no. That's figurative for now. He left their physical eyes to now begin to dwell in their hearts. How did he say he would do that? Verse 49, until I send the promise of my Father upon you. So the giving of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of the ascension of our Lord and Savior. Yeah, I'll say that again. The giving of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of the ascension of the Lord and Savior. Let me say that again. The giving of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment, is the fulfillment, is the fulfillment, is the fulfillment, is the fulfillment. Yeah, the giving of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of the ascension of our Lord and Savior. So where did he ascend to? He ascended, if he ascended into the heavens, in the fact that he descended into our hearts. Oh, glory to God. Glory, 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 glory. Glory to God. Go to John 16. Go to John 16. Go to John 16. Go to John 16, 16. Go to John 16, 16. Go to John chapter 16, verse 16. Go to John 16, 16. Look at John 16, 16. A little while, and ye shall not see me. Who is talking there? Jesus. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Look at it again. A little while, you will not see me. A little while, you shall see me. Why shall you see me? Because I go. What did Luke 24 tell us? He says, Jesus descended into the heaven. So that's the explanation of, in a little while, you will not see me. But he now says, a little while you shall see me. Why? Because I go to the Father. Look at verse 17. Then said some of the disciples among themselves, what is this that he is saying unto us? How can you say, a little while you shall not see me? Again, a little while you shall see me, because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he said? Hallelujah. So what did he say in verse 16? A little while. So between the moment of his teaching and his ascension into the heavens was really an activity of a descension into the heart of man who believes. Glory to God. Glory to God. Look at it again. John 16, 16. He says, a little while and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Look at it. Imagine you are in a room with your friend, and your friend is going, bye-bye. And he's telling you, because I am going and saying bye-bye, that is why you will see me. That's what Jesus was saying there. He says, a little while you will not see me. So what's your friend saying? A little while I will close this door. You might not see me. But yet a little while you will actually see me, because I go. So you will see me because I leave the room you are in. So imagine you are in a room with your friend. Your friend now says, your friend now leaves you. And I say, bye, Sister Esther, bye, a little while you will not see me. But a little while you will see me, shall, because I am going. That means his going was really his coming. So a little while you will not see him. So go back to Luke. Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke 24. So look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 21 verse 51. Luke 24 verse 51. Luke 24 verse 51. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he spoke well about them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. What is carried up into heaven? A little while you will not see me. What is really a little while you will not see me? He told them in verse 49, I will send the promise of my Father upon you. That means I will come back to you in what? The form of the Holy Spirit. I Are we together? Are we together, dear saints? Let's say that again. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was taken away from them, and was carried up into the heavens. That is what he had told them. Remember verse 44. See verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Will that include John 16:16? Yes. Because when Jesus said John 16:16, he had not died, he had not resurrected. So John 16:16, a little while you shall not see me, a little while you shall see me because I go. So it will mean that your attention should be on what he was saying. Now, when he now told you that this is the things I was saying, he now tells you in verse 44 that the things which I spoke while before I was dead and resurrected were the same things Moses said, were the same things the prophet said, and were the same things the psalmist said. What were they saying? Verse 46, Christ will suffer and rise from the dead. So, when he now says verse 49, behold, I will send the promise of my Father upon you. What is sending the promise of your Father upon you? It is that in a little while you will not see me. Why will you not see me? Because I am going. But in the real sense, a little while you will see me. Why will you see me? Because I go. Yeah, that's why John 14:14 will tell you, my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's household are many dwelling places. Yeah, God wants to live in several people, which will be a combination of his holy nation. In my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. In my Father's house are many places. I go to prepare a place for you. Yeah, to prepare a place from a place already existing. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, when Jesus resurrected, what did Jesus do? He began to open their understanding. How did he open their understanding? He began to teach. What was he teaching? He was beginning to teach that which was fulfilled. That which he said in Luke 22 verse 19, I will not drink until it is fulfilled. Now it had been fulfilled as the resurrection. He now began to teach about it. In teaching, their eyes of understanding were enlightened. Go back to Luke 22. Verse 19. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. You see that word there, remembrance? Remember, we saw it in its shade in the Old Testament books as the word Zikarion, to bring to the mind, to bring to your foreknowledge. Yeah, so Paul used that same word. Go to 1 Corinthians 11:24. Dear saints, be patient. Yeah, dear saints, be patient. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 11:24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. What did he take? He took bread and broke it. He now said the bread is really his body which is broken for you. What was Jesus doing? Who was Jesus? Jesus was a rabbi. Who was Jesus? He was a rabbi. When a rabbi speaks, what should you do? You pay attention to his words. So when he said, this is my body broken for you, what is he saying? He's trying to say that this is the way I will shed my body for you. Yeah, so Paul now tells you, he took bread, he said, this is his body. Verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Yeah, so that is where we're really explaining in this series. Yeah, what did Paul mean by do this in remembrance of me? Yeah, could Paul be saying the more often you drink it, you are remembering him? No. We established John 14:26. The Holy Spirit is responsible for remembrance of the things he had done and he has said. Now go to Hebrews 11. Okay. Look at it. Look at verse 30 of Hebrews 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sick among you, and many die. Dear saints, was it because they were eating communion that people were dying? No. No, you can never have a meeting where people go for the meeting and because they take communion, they now die. It doesn't make any sense in any teaching, in any level. So why were people weak? Why were people sickly? Why were people dying? That's what I'm trying to explain. This leads us to love work. Go to Hebrews 1, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 verse 1 to 3. 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 Look at it. For the law,
having a shadow of good things to come. Remember carefully, in our previous teachings, we established that the Passover did not start with the law. The Passover started before the law was given. I'll say that one more time. The Passover as a feast started before the law was given. The Passover now became incorporated together with the law. Yeah, look at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image. So when you see Passover, that should be a shadow as a symbol pointing to I am the way, that is the reality, that is eternal life. Not the very image of the things. Can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year. Was the Passover a sacrifice offered year by year? Yes, they were killing it. It was a feast celebrated year by year. For sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the commas thereunto perfect. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? What is he saying? If those sacrifices made anyone perfect, they would have ceased to offer them. You see, the reason why we don't offer sacrifices for sins in our day and time right now is because our sacrifice has been offered once and for all, once eternally. The reason they were offering sacrifices year after year is because the sacrifice was not perfect. Look at verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. What does that mean? It means that every time they did those sacrifices, it was really to remind them of their sins. It brought to them a consciousness of them that they were sinners. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. That means the people of old, inasmuch as they had prophets, they had Aarons, they had Levites, inasmuch as they had prophets who were killing animals year by year, those animals did not have the ability to take away their sins. See it again, for the blood of bulls and of goats should not take away sins. Verse 5, whereunto when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. That means God did not ask them to bring sacrifices and offering. Who asked them for sacrifice and offering? Moses asked them for sacrifices and offering. Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. Sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou prepared for me. Verse 6, in burnt offering and sacrifices for sins thou hast no pleasure. So who asked them to be burning blood and goats? It wasn't God, it was Moses, because of the hardness of their heart. God did not require pleasure in their activities of offering and sacrifice. Read Isaiah 1 from verse 13 to 19. What did God now say? If thou be willing and obedient, thou shalt eat the good of the land. What is the good of the land? Come now, let us reason together. If your sins be as red, I will make them as white as snow. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Look at verse 12. But this man, our Lord and Savior, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. Yeah, what does that mean? He sat down as the right hand of God. He sat down as God. Work is done. It is over. It is finished. So, look at it this way. When Jesus said it is finished on the cross, it wasn't finished totally. Yeah, you know, we'll do a series. You know, one of the series we wanted to do this month. What happened within 3 days? You know, we'll give it a title when the time comes. What happened within 3 days? What did Jesus do with his blood? When Jesus was on the cross, after he was humiliated and he had suffered affliction, and he was on the cross, and he now said it is finished. His work wasn't finished, because the totality and finality of his work was going to be done upon resurrection. What does that mean? It means that if you preach to an unbeliever that Christ died, that message cannot save him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When was the work of Christ finished? The work of Christ was finished when he sat as the right hand of God. Where did he sit? In the heart of one who believes. So when you see a believer, what do you see? The work is done. When you see a Christian, what do you see? It is finished. It is finished finally. It is finally, totally finished.
It is finished, he said, when he gave up his ghost. Is not what makes a man saved. Because every man on earth was going to die. Every man on earth will get to a stage, yeah, the physical man in the flesh will get to a stage where he can say it is finished, which was the same stage Jesus got to when he said it is finished, and he died. That in itself, the death, what the Romans tell us, if Christ did not rise from the dead, we are of all men, 1 Corinthians, rather, we are of all men most miserable. That means it is finished, he said, before he died, was not what got you saved. It was just the beginning of a journey. Where was the journey going to end? He sat down as the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by this one offering, he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. Who are those that are sanctified? Those that believe in the resurrection. Wherefore the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. The Holy Ghost is a witness to us. The Holy Ghost is a witness to us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's try tying the knot around here. Let's try tying the knot around here. So, Matthew's Gospel 26. Trust you learning something. You know, trust you learning something. Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 26. I hope you're learning something. I hope you're learning something. Look at Matthew 26, verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and called it, this is my body. So, okay, in fact, let's end with Luke 22. Let's see the Luke 22 narrative. Luke 22, verse 19. Look at Luke 22, verse 19. Remember, in Paul's narrative in 1 Corinthians, he mentions both the bread breaking of bread as something to be done in remembrance and the sharing of blood as something to be done in remembrance. Right? If you look at Matthew's narrative, it wasn't both of them that were to be done in remembrance. Yeah, I mean, definitely. If you look at Luke's narrative, he has a difference. We look at verse 19. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. What does remembrance there mean? It means having this at the forefront of your mind. To have something at the forefront of your mind. So what are you to have at the forefront of your mind? Take note carefully. We are to bring to our minds how he gave himself. Remember, Jesus did not start the eating of unleavened bread. He couldn't have asked them to continue eating it. Remember, Jesus wasn't instituting the New Testament Passover or a sanctified Passover. He wasn't saying this Passover is now holy. It's now sanctified. He was explaining the activity of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So what we do this in remembrance of me be? It will actually be keep teaching in remembrance of my work. So bring to the minds of people by teaching my giving of myself to others such that you give yourself also to others. Let's end in Matthew 28, verse 18. We're going to dip more deeply in our subsequent teachings. Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What is the power for? Not go and be sharing bread and unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. No. What is the power for? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. That is really the name of the Son, which is really the work of the Son. So go ye therefore and teach all nations, indoctrinating people into the work of the Son. Verse 20, breaking bread and sharing wine amongst yourself. No. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always. Into bracket, by doing this, that is in remembrance of my work. So what are you to do in remembrance of him? The same way he has given himself, we are to bring to the minds of people and give ourselves sacrificially to one another. Hallelujah. We'll continue here on Wednesday, Wednesday evening by 7 p.m. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. You know, there is still so much more to learn in this particular series. Enjoy the rest of your week. Bye.